Well, hello everybody. Pastor Arnold here with you. And today's message is going to come from John chapter 20. And we will be looking at verses 24 through 31. I have entitled the message, Do Not Disbelieve, But Believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. We are in a difficult set of circumstances now as we're unable to meet on this glorious Easter day, but we are still going to gather around God's word and hopefully be able to praise God within our own homes. And it seems that even though a lot of us have anxiety or fears as we go through this, that there is still a peace for Christians. There is still a sense of peace, a sense of calm that we can have when we remember that God is sovereign and that He is He remains in control no matter what the circumstances look like that we are facing. He is still in control. He is still our sovereign God. And so as we go to God's word this morning, and let's keep in mind that He is sovereign, that He is in control, and that He has a plan, and that He has a special plan for each of our lives, and that plan includes the gospel. And so we want to proclaim the gospel far and wide. This is the only message of hope that we have as Christians. And so there may be some doubters, there may be some skeptics at this time. And so this might be a time where people are wondering and are looking and maybe investigating what Christianity is, what Good Friday was all about, what Easter is all about. And hopefully this message will be able to be heard, that the gospel will be heard, and that the Lord would use this message to call people to belief, that he would call people to faith. And so our text then is in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, and it says, Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Let's pray real quick. God, we pray, Lord, that as we think about Your word, God, that You would open our eyes to see it, Lord. Open our ears to hear the message that You have for us. And we pray, Lord, that that we would hear that clearly. And Lord, that we would respond in faith, respond in obedience to Your word. And so we pray for your help. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as we begin to look at our text, we see in verse 24 that Thomas had missed out, that he was not present on this resurrection day, the first day of the week. The angels and Jesus told Mary to let the disciples know that he is alive and that he would meet them in Galilee. And so later that evening, even though the doors had been locked, they had locked the doors at that time, they were afraid of the coronavirus. No, that wasn't it. They were afraid of the Jews. And so even though the doors were locked, Jesus came into the room. He had been physically resurrected, and yet in his power, he was able to physically walk through the walls or door, or maybe he just appeared, like in the Star Trek transporter room. I don't know how it was, but he showed up and he proclaimed peace to them, and they witnessed then with their own senses that he had risen, that he had physically resurrected. But Thomas wasn't there. And so then the question is, where was he? Certainly all the disciples had heard the news that Jesus was going to meet with them, but Thomas didn't go. And so why? Why? We can imagine the excitement of Mary telling the great and joyous news that she saw Jesus, that he is alive, that he wasn't dead. He was no longer in the tomb. Prior to this, I think maybe the disciples would have been in a spiritual funk. Their beloved friend, their leader, as Peter professed, "You are the Christ." They had watched this Messiah. They had watched the Messiah, God's chosen one, suffer and die on the cross. And so they were probably, they figured maybe that they were looking at the same kind of death at the hands of the Jewish authorities. And so I would doubt that anyone attended synagogue on Saturday for this fear. And so now here Sunday rolls around, and early in the morning, Mary comes flying in, bouncing around with this great and joyous news, and she's telling everyone that Jesus intends to meet with them, and yet Thomas doesn't think he needs to attend. And so what's going on in his mind? And after that, the news didn't stop there. Following the meeting with Jesus, the disciples came, and Thomas was informed. This time, all the disciples told him in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." And still, he doesn't believe them. I'm reminded of the C.S. Lewis movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the little sister, Lucy, found the magical land of Narnia and came back to tell her older siblings about it, and none of them believed her. And the professor chastises them for not believing Lucy. He tells them if she's not mad and she's not lying, then logically you must assume she's telling the truth. To which then the oldest brother then asks, "You're saying we should just believe her?" And the professor then finishes by saying, "She's your sister, isn't she? You're a family. You might just try acting like one." You see, Thomas had spent the last 3 years of his life following Jesus, hanging out with the disciples, and they were dear friends, dear friends that were near to Jesus. And so even when his closest friends bring him such great news, such joyous news, he discounted it. He didn't believe his friends. Well, then he goes on to say something that's quite shocking. He says to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And while it must have been a shock to hear that, Thomas was revealing how he truly felt. You know, he had scattered like the rest of the disciples when Jesus was taken into custody. And he would have heard of his trial and the beating, that the crown of thorns, the nails which pierced the hands and feet of Jesus, and the spear that was thrust into his side? How else could he have made such remarks about placing his own hands into the wounds of Christ? And, you know, maybe Thomas was a pessimist. Maybe he didn't quite think things all the way through before he shot off his mouth. You know, this wasn't the first time he had said something rashly. Back in, before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they had just escaped from Jerusalem where they wanted to stone Jesus for blasphemy, but he intended to go back so that he could raise Lazarus. And in John 11, 14 to 16, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us all go that we may die with him. You see, it's here in this, in his response that we can see this giving up attitude. He was like, great, let's just all go back and get ourselves killed. Wonderful. And so now he made this disturbing remark. And so he, in this, he's putting God to the test. He didn't think it would happen. And no matter how careless the statement, he placed conditions on which had to be met for him to believe. This does not mean that putting God to the test or setting preconditions is condoned in the Bible. This is just a description of what occurred, of what Thomas had said. As we continue in our text in verse 26, we see that 8 days had passed. And then the disciples had once again gathered together. And this time Thomas was there. Isn't it interesting that there were 8 days that passed? You know, Jesus didn't come right away to save Thomas from his doubts. It may be that the disciples and his friends continue to compel him, encourage him to believe, and encourage him to hang in there. We're not told what happened during these 8 days, but I would think that the disciples continued to testify to him and share with him as many as could that Jesus is alive, that he was raised back to life, and that he was no longer in the grave, and that they saw him, and that he was with them. Sometimes Jesus doesn't answer our prayers right away. Sometimes he allows us to have time to reflect, time to think. And so, however it occurred, something happened, something changed, and Thomas decided to join them on that day. And so while he was there in attendance, we see then in verse 26 that Jesus joined them again. Again, the doors were locked and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So even though the doors were locked again, this didn't stop Jesus from entering. Jesus has all power. He's not limited in his ability by the material world or by his creation. And Jesus comes in peace. Again, they're probably still afraid of being found out and being persecuted. Remember, the Roman guard had let down the kingdom by failing to guard the tomb. The Jewish authorities are realizing the fear that the body of Jesus is no longer in the tomb, and so they're trying to frame the disciples as stealing the body of Jesus. And the logical conclusion is to blame the followers of Jesus, to blame his disciples. And so there aren't too many friends for the fledgling church to call upon in the region. And yet Jesus tells them, peace be with you. This is a glorious lesson for us. We can be surrounded with circumstances that cause fear and anxiety, maybe even surrounded on all sides by enemies, and yet we can still be at peace, as the hymn says, it is well with my soul. And so after Jesus greets them, he then turns his attention directly to Thomas. And when we examine what Jesus says to him, we can conclude that Jesus heard exactly what Thomas had blurted out. He says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." The Greek of the last statement says literally, "Do not being disbelief, but believing." In other words, move from this state of being in unbelief and move to the state of being in belief. And this is exactly how Thomas responds. He indeed now believes. He didn't necessarily have to place his hands in the wounds, but upon seeing Jesus with his own eyes, he now believes. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." In his response, Thomas not only identifies and testifies to the truth of Jesus being Lord and God, but personalizes this truth by saying, "My Lord and my God." And this is the climactic confession of the truth that John began writing about in John 1:1, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And also early on in calling his disciples in verse 49 of chapter 1, Nathanael answers him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You see, Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God's chosen one, God in the flesh. And Jesus didn't stop Thomas and correct his statement, because what he was saying was the truth. He is Lord. He is God. And he is to be praised. He is to be worshipped. And Jesus then finished by addressing Thomas with an admonishment. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus' demonstration to Thomas, although required for him to change his mind, is not to be emulated. We are not to put God to the test. Every time the Bible teaches on this about putting God to the test, it's in a negative light. And so Jesus indicates in his blessing for all those who would come to faith without the need of seeing Jesus and his wounds. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And indeed, Jesus did appear to many, as Paul mentioned to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." But for the vast majority of Christians, it is through the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that faith comes. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 24 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the message doesn't end here, because the next two verses are addressed to any who are still skeptical, any who are still doubting. See, John wrote this book just for you. God inspired him to pen the next words in verses 30 and 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John gives these two reasons for writing this gospel account. First, so that in reading the written accounts of the signs of Jesus, that this would lead you into believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the chosen Messiah, that he is the Son of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that's the second point. So that in believing Jesus, you will have life, that you won't perish, that you won't be sent to hell for your sins. This is what the reading of the scripture tells us, that we're all sinners, that we've all broken God's law, and so we need a Savior to remove our sins, to forgive us. We need Jesus to come and make peace between us and God. This is the good news that John writes about. Jesus came to be the glorious peacemaker, but it did require him to go to the cross and to willingly sacrifice himself. It is by the blood he shed that paid for the sins that we committed. With his blood, he atoned for our sins, and with his blood, he inaugurated the new covenant, the covenant of grace by which we're saved. And so we're saved not by works, but by faith. And it was Jesus's work on the cross that the redemption of God's people was accomplished. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished." There is no further work required for our salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 17 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." And so the question I have for you is, do you hear this preaching of peace? Do you hear the good news that you can be reconciled to God? Repent, turn away from your sins, believe, trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Stop disbelieving and believe. Stop being a skeptic. Stop doubting. Jesus is the only Savior. He is Lord. He is God. He is alive. He is risen. But is he your Lord? Is he your God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us this account of Thomas, and that he was skeptical, and that he did doubt. He did doubt that you rose from the dead. And he did doubt that you were the Messiah, that you were who you claimed to be, that you were the Son of God, that you were God himself. And so, Lord, as you dealt with his doubt and you dealt with his skepticism. God, will you deal with any who are out there who doubt that you are God, that you are Lord and Savior? And would you call them to repentance and grant them the gift of faith so that you can save their souls from hell and forgive them of their sins, wash them clean, and make them into a new creation. So God, we pray, Lord, that you, that your word would go far and wide, and that you would do a great and mighty work on this Easter Sunday. We ask and pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and have a wonderful and happy Easter.